Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
It pays to be wise when you move into complaining mode that we all have a habit of doing from time to time. The story is told about the wild west of America in days gone by. There was a cowboy who was driving down a dirt road and his dog was riding in the back of his pickup truck and his faithful horse in the trailer behind. As he came round the bend, he lost control of his truck and had this terrible accident. Not long after, a highway patrolman comes across this accident scene. The patrolman first sees the horse, and being an animal lover, the officer realizes that the injuries to this horse are serious, so he pulls out his revolver and shoots the horse to put it out of its misery. Walking a little bit further around the crash scene, he hears the poor dog whimpering away and in this terrible state. And so the officer could barely cope with the painful sight of this animal in so much pain, and so he ended the dog's suffering then and there. Finally, he found the cowboy lying on the side of the road in the bushes with multiple fractures. "Are you okay there?" asked the police officer. And the injured man took one look at the smoking revolver in the officer's hand and quickly replied, "Yeah, never felt better." It pays to be wise when you move into complaining mode. Well, welcome to Meals for Maturity as we journey into the hidden gem across the Old Testament book called Habakkuk. We're in the late 7th century BC. The superpower of the day has moved from A to B. We've moved from Assyria now to Babylon. And this superpower of the time, the Babylonians, sometimes they're called the Chaldeans, they're flexing their muscles. And the little land of Judah, God's people and Habakkuk's people, are now in their line of sight. The Babylonians are coming, and soon God's people will be carted off to exile in a foreign land. And Habakkuk's writing his little three-chapter Old Testament book in this context. And the content of his little prophecy is to warn Judah about the coming judgment at the hands of Babylon and God's role in all of this. Judah, of course, the people of God, are not innocent little children. Rather, under the wicked rule of King Jehoiakim, there is much evil and violence and corruption happening across their streets. God's people are neglecting God's laws and disobeying his ways. And so God is raising up the Chaldeans as his instrument of justice. The structure of Habakkuk's message is simple enough. Chapters 1 and 2 is a series of Q&A or complaints to God, and then God answers. And chapter 3 ends with this great prayer of faith. Last time we heard Habakkuk's first complaint, verses 2 to 4, "Where are you, Lord? What's going on the streets of Judah? Why this injustice and violence among your people?" And then God answers in verses 5 to 11. In his kindness, he gives an answer. "Habakkuk, my prophet friend, I want you to realize that I operate on a wider canvas." It's the stuff of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As God answers Habakkuk's first complaint, he lets him know that his plan is for the Babylonians to fix everything up among the people of Judah. Well, now, Habakkuk comes back again with his second question, or his second complaint, in verses 12 to 17. Let's hear what he has to say via the voice of Agi.
Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?
Basically, Habakkuk can't believe what God is saying. Well, back in verse 5, remember, he was warned by God, Habakkuk, you're going to have a hard time believing what my solution is going to be. And Habakkuk says now in verses 12 to 17, how on earth, God, can you judge your own covenant people through these wicked, pagan, violent-loving Babylonians? Are you serious, Lord? The Babylonians are your answer? The Babylonians? The basics of what Habakkuk is getting at is, how can a holy God use an unholy mechanism to discipline his own people? God's plan seems so inconsistent with both his character and his promises. In verse 12, he reminds God that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Habakkuk is quoting to God what he knows about God. In this passage, he uses five names and attributes of God worthy of writing a chapter in a systematic theology book. Habakkuk refers to God as the Lord, Yahweh, his covenantal name. He refers to him as everlasting, my God, my Holy One, and the Rock. Habakkuk stands in good company with Moses in Exodus 32 and Numbers 14, where Moses also argues with God by appealing to his character. Habakkuk is determined to show God that he seems to be acting out of character, and this is terribly confusing for the poor prophet. In verse 13, Habakkuk continues his complaint to God. You are holy, God, so how can you, your pure eyes, look on such evil and wrongdoing? How can you, God, even tolerate evil coming from the Babylonians? Again, like we heard back in verses 2 to 4, he says to God, Dear Lord God, my rock, you seem to be sitting idle and silent, like a rock. And you seem to be doing nothing while the Babylonians move in for the kill. Dear God, I am so confused. The point of his argument is the Babylonians are hardly models of moral virtue and justice and kindness. So how can you, God, possibly use them as ministers of your justice? Verses 14 to 17 describes the Babylonians as brutal beasts, showing no mercy to her victims. Like fishermen bringing in a full catch of fish in their nets, the Chaldeans capture the nations in their wake, sweeping them up with very little effort. God, you are holy, a rock of righteousness, pure from everlasting, and yet you would even tolerate Babylon, much less use them for your purposes. What on earth are you doing, God? A holy God using an unholy means to bring about his justice. I suppose if you want a modern-day parallel, perhaps it's like saying God sends an Islamic terrorist group to put the Christian church in the West back on track again. Or God somehow uses atheistic China to cleanse the Christian church in Australia. God using the Babylonians to punish and judge Judah would be the equivalent of getting Hitler to be the presiding judge over Stalin for World War II crimes. Habakkuk is rightly perplexed, shocked, troubled. He's genuinely bewildered as to what God is going to do and the means that he will use. It seems the cure of the Babylonian invasion is going to be 10 times worse than the disease of Judah's sin. Habakkuk's second complaint can be summarized as, why are you doing this, Lord? Why don't you destroy the wicked Babylonians? They shouldn't even be allowed to live. Habakkuk knew that God had to do something. He just wasn't prepared for the outcome and the way that God did it. And we'll have to wait until the next chapter to see how God answers Habakkuk's second complaint. Thankfully, it won't be like the police officer with his revolver. What we do know is, a decade or so later after these words from Habakkuk, Babylon conquers Judah and carts her off to exile. And once more, God's prophets speak and write history in advance. I'm sure you've had times in your life where you're left scratching your head trying to work out just what God is up to, much like Habakkuk is doing here. Maybe there have been circumstances, situations in your life where you're left totally confused, dumbfounded at the things God seems to be doing. And you might even be so bold as to label them mistakes that God seems to be making. Even as you know, of course, as a good Bible-believing Christian, that God is sovereign. But still, there are times when you're left wondering if God really knows what he's doing. I'm sure you've had moments in your life, maybe many of them perhaps, where you just cry out to God, "What on earth are you doing, God?" Times where God sometimes puts us in hard places and calls us to live faithfully. And sometimes in those hard places, we just want to cry out to him, "What on earth are you doing, Lord?" Well, Habakkuk 2 asks that question, "What on earth are you doing, God?" And as we'll find out, God in his kindness gives him and us an answer. Sometimes we might not like the answer. Sometimes we think we might know better. But because God speaks to us in his word, we can be comforted and assured that the sovereign Lord will always do what is right and just. We all experience times when we just cry out to God, "What on earth are you doing, Lord?" Maybe you're asking that question right now. And Habakkuk and many other parts of the Bible, especially the Psalms, show us that it's okay to ask that question of God. He can handle it. It's okay, even biblical, to cry out to God, even to complain to him. Not to grumble or whinge, but to complain to God, to cry out to him for answers. You see, you're not being un-Christian or sub-Christian by saying to God in prayer, "What on earth are you doing, dear God? I don't know. I don't understand." It's okay to have your own edition of the modern day Psalms crying out, "Why, O Lord, is this happening? How long, O Lord, will you sit by and do nothing?" Questioning and lamenting to God is really part of the Christian journey, as much as it was for the godly Israelite across the book of Psalms and here in Habakkuk. To be honest, in our dialogue with God is one simple lesson we can learn from Habakkuk. Another lesson might be, don't name your kid with a name that's tricky to spell and hard to say. But learn from Habakkuk, and learn from Lamentations, and learn from Psalm 6 and 10 and 13 and 44 and many, many other Psalms. For here, Holy Scripture gives us a pathway to honest faith. Holy Scripture gives us permission to faithfully cry out to God when horrible and difficult times fall upon us. For there will be times when life doesn't make much sense. And what God is doing in your life does leave you scratching your head. You're bewildered, you're confused, especially when suffering and pain and unexpected sorrow knocks on your door. Sometimes we're left totally confused as to the silence of God and his inactivity toward whatever it is that's troubling us. So it's good to have a solid theology of complaining, of crying out to God right now. And Habakkuk is a good model, a good role model for us of that. The question, "What on earth are you doing, God?" is really showing us what we already know. That is, God is sovereign and loving and good and powerful. Don't ever forget Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he will glorify. Or what about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12? In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What these two passages remind us of, Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, as Habakkuk will be reminded of as well, is that across our lives, sometimes God does his work in and through very strange and at times unthinkable ways. But we know that he is at work, and that he is good, and he is holy, and he will not forsake you and me. And all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. You see, crying out to God, "What on earth are you doing, Lord?" is really a sign of faith. It's acknowledging that God is able to do more than we even ask or could even imagine. But brothers and sisters, be guided in our crying out to God, in our complaining to God. Let us be guided always with our Bibles open, appealing to God's character, appealing to what He's promised to you and me. For there may come moments when your complaints and protests and lamenting does fall into the category of unfaithfulness, that you do fall into sin with your words before God, your Maker and Judge. That's why the study of Scripture is key, for there we learn to be guided by what is right and proper and faithful in our crying out and complaining to God. But then also realize and be prepared to see, like Habakkuk will, that God operates on a wider canvas, and we don't always see the finished masterpiece this side of heaven, perhaps. Back in 1903, there was this great crisis in the Central American lands, this time between the USA and the nation of Colombia. America wanted to build what we now know as the Panama Canal, but the government of Colombia didn't really like that idea, especially since at the time, Panama was a province of Colombia. But on the 3rd of November 1903, the people of Panama declared their independence from Colombia. At the time, just offshore, was an American naval ship called the Nashville, and a message came from the commander of the Nashville that if the Colombians attacked the Panamanians in their pursuit of independence, that his troops aboard his ship would come to their aid and fight against Colombia. Well, it didn't take long for the Colombian government to think wisely, and so they withdrew from any ideas of attacking Panama. And so the Republic of Panama came into existence, and eventually the Panama Canal was built, which brought a great deal of success to many countries for trade routes, even Central and South Americans. But what the Colombians didn't realize at the time was the bigger picture of what was happening, the wider canvas of the operations aboard the naval ship. You see, Colombia had around 400 troops ready to fight the Americans. But what the commander of the Nashville never revealed to the Colombian government was that he had only 40 troops aboard his vessels. So 400 Colombians, 40 Americans. You see, the bigger picture was not seen by the Colombians. They never saw the wider canvas of this battle, and so they never attacked. Like across history, Habakkuk is reminding us God operates on a wider canvas, and we won't always know His finished masterpiece this side of eternity. His designs can be so different from our designs. God doesn't always think the way we think, or even the way we think He should think. God doesn't plan things like we would often plan things. Just remember the gospel event to see that God operates on a wider canvas, and we don't always see this finished masterpiece, like from a cross to an empty tomb, all in one weekend. The gospel of our salvation in the Lord Jesus is a simple reminder that God operates very differently than we do. So with all this in mind, as you next time cry out to God in prayer, "How long, O Lord? What are you really doing, Lord?" Sometimes His answer to our prayers might just be no, or wait, or not just yet. But I can guarantee that these truths from Habakkuk chapter 1 will ring true, that God is trustworthy, He knows what He's doing, even in troubled, difficult times, and a life lived by faith will reward you now and into all eternity. This little section of Habakkuk's second complaint reminds us often to belt out the tune by Matt Redman. "Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, I'll worship Your holy name." Brothers and sisters, let's keep trusting Habakkuk's God, for you will find He is a trustworthy God for troubling times. Keep walking by faith, for God knows what He's doing in your life and in mine.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.